Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19, which are the final verses of the book of Habakkuk. And today we do bring our study of this book to a close. So, Chapter 3, verse 16, this is the word of the Lord. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director, on my stringed instruments, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we come to the end of the book of Habakkuk, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one who's been surprised at how timely and how relevant this book of the Bible has been over the last several months as we've been studying it. I taught this in Sunday school a year or so ago, and I thought that would be a good book to preach through. And in the ensuing time, it's just like the world has caught up to the relevance of this 2,600-year-old writing. Now, as we come to the finale in these verses, Habakkuk really becomes perhaps most relevant to American Christians at this day and time. We find ourselves in the most turbulent cultural context of the last half century, at least. We find ourselves on the brink of perhaps the most critical and divisive presidential election in my lifetime, I dare say in any of our lifetimes. Now, in order for us to understand what Habakkuk is saying, I must one last time recap as briefly as I can the entire book here. This shouldn't take but about 45 minutes or so. No, 45 seconds maybe. The book begins with the prophet crying out to God about the immorality and the injustice that is rampant in Judah. And he's asking God, why? Why are you not doing anything about this? And how long are we going to have to put up with it? And God's answer to him is, I am doing something about it, and if I told you what it was, you wouldn't believe me. Because what I'm doing about it is I'm raising up the Chaldeans, better known to us as the Babylonians. And they are going to be my tools of discipline against you. I'm bringing them in to invade and to overcome you as a judgment on this immorality and injustice in your land. So God is disciplining his own people by using this pagan nation to come against them. And Habakkuk begins now to argue with God and to say, Lord, this punishment is too severe. This is out of character for you, O God, to do this. This is inconsistent with who you are and how you work. But he acknowledges, you may be doing more than I can comprehend here. And so in chapter 2, he says, I'm going to go up into my watchtower and I'm going to wait and see how you're going to respond, and even how you're going to rebuke me. Now, throughout chapter 2, God begins to elaborate on his purposes. Judah is going to face this judgment at the hands of the Babylonians, but the Babylonians are going to face a judgment of their own in due time. And God assures Habakkuk of three things. Chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. That is, those who have faith in the promises of God will be justified. They will be made righteous before God. And by that same faith, they will persevere through the hardships that are to come, even unto life everlasting. The righteous will live by faith. Now, just throwing it out there, because 499 years ago tomorrow, Martin Luther, inspired by that very text, nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg church door, which set fire to the powder kegs of Protestant Reformation that were beginning to form all over Europe. This idea that it is our faith alone in Christ alone that makes us righteous before God and not the doing of any works. Not baptism, not church membership, not doing nice things for people or giving money or anything like that. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And Luther based that conviction on Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. Second promise, second assurance God gives to Habakkuk in chapter 2 is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as water covers the sea. Chapter 2, verse 14. That is, no matter how bad things get in this fallen world, no matter how bad the future looks, there is a better day coming. And until that day, nothing in this world is as it should be. Sin has corrupted every person, and indeed the entire planet, but one day God's glory will permeate the whole world under the rightful reign of King Jesus, and we must live with an eye toward that day. Third assurance is that the Lord is in His holy temple, so let all the earth be silent before Him. Chapter 2 and verse 20. That means no matter how bad things seem, no matter how badly things seem to be spiraling out of control, God is still in control of it all. And He is accomplishing His purpose in the world in spite of how things appear. So we don't need to argue with Him. We don't need to protest against His ways. Rather, we humble ourselves in silent submission to Him and yield ourselves to His Word. Now, with those things clarified in Habakkuk's heart and mind, his perspective is transformed, and chapter 3 is him singing a song of praise to the Lord as a hymn of celebration of who God is, of all that God has done, and all that God is going to do for His people who walk by faith with Him. He sings of how the Lord is going to come. Even as He's come in the past to aid His people, He's going to come in the future. And those past events were all foreshadowing the ultimate coming of the Lord when He would come for the salvation of His people and the judgment of the nations. And we've discussed in weeks past how Habakkuk couldn't distinguish between those aspects of the Lord's coming that would take place at the first coming of Christ and those that will take place at the second coming of Christ. But we can see that because we live between those two events, and we can see that with greater clarity. And now we come to what amounts to the final stanza of this hymn in the verses that we've read. Habakkuk has heard what God has spoken. He has come to accept that there's no changing the situation at this point. Bad things are coming. He calls it a day of distress. But here in the midst of this awaiting the day of distress, he has joy. How do we have joy in the day of distress? I tell you what, we better figure it out. We better figure it out. There are three keys to this joy that I think are found here in the text. If we would have joy in the midst of what appears to be our own day of distress, these three keys will unlock that joy in our lives. And so the first one is in verse 16. The first key to this joy is that we must acknowledge our feelings. Now, I'm not sure where the lie came from, apart from perhaps hell itself, that says that Christians must be stoic people who have no emotion, or else who are only allowed to have one emotion, and that is jolliness. Like that we must just always be bouncing around being jolly all the time. That is not true. For people who claim to be followers of one who called himself the truth, we seem to be pretty comfortable being dishonest with ourselves and with others about what's going on inside of our hearts and minds. But perhaps we feel like if we were honest about our feelings, people would think we lack faith, or that they would think we don't have it all together. Well, let's be clear about one thing right up front. We don't have it all together. In fact, if we had it all together, I don't know if we'd need Jesus all that much. The very fact that we don't have it all together is the reason we're here. Walking in the front door of a church on Sunday morning is maybe even an unwitting or unwilling admission. God, I'm a train wreck. and I need your help. Now, if you didn't walk in the door this morning thinking that, maybe you're in the wrong place. But we are here because we need the Lord's help, and we don't have to pretend like we don't need it.
I'm doing all right. I'm just here for other people. I'm just here to show moral encouragement for other people that need God's help. You know, all these weak people are out here need somebody strong to look up to, and that's why I showed up today. No, listen, we're a wreck. We're a mess, and we need God's help. So let's just get that out of the way right up front. Nobody has it all together. What makes Christians different is that we're brave enough to admit it. Because nobody else in the world's willing to admit that they don't have it all together. But by walking into the church door, by pulling out of our driveway on Sunday morning, we're telling our neighbors, I need help. I need help. And I know there's a God that can give it to me. Now, as for a lack of faith, if I let people know how I really feel inside, they might think I have a lack of faith. And sometimes I do have a lack of faith. But my feelings don't reflect a lack of faith because I don't put my faith in my feelings. I put my faith in one who transcends my feelings and who is able to secure me in spite of my feelings. So there's no reason I can't just acknowledge this is how I'm feeling right now. Be honest about it. That's what Habakkuk does here in verse 16. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. Right, his inward parts. You want to know what it really means in the Hebrew? You don't. You don't. Okay, it means his bowels. My bowels were quaking within me. He says, hey, that's a pleasant thought. Anybody have any prayer requests this morning? Habakkuk says, me. My bowels are quaking. Wow. You could have just left that unspoken. All right? He says, my lips quivered. You know what that feels like. You're about to burst into crying, and you're trying to fight it back, and your lips are like somebody punched you in the mouth. Decay enters my bones. He's like, they don't even hold me up. And in my place, I tremble. His knees are knocking underneath him. So he's thoroughly shaken, his head to foot and inside out. It's not a far stretch to say he feels like he's about to pass out. He's reeling from this news that he has. Now, what has him feeling this way? It's what he's heard. I heard, and all this happened inside of me. Now, it wouldn't be wrong to say that Habakkuk is demonstrating here what he says in verse 2 of this chapter when he says, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. Indeed, when we were talking about that verse, we pointed to Isaiah 66:2, where the Lord says, this is the one whom I esteem, who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Habakkuk is indeed trembling at the word of God here, and so should we all. But more specifically, he tells us here in verse 16, it's not that the Lord has spoken, it is what the Lord has spoken that has him feeling this way. He says, he feels this way because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Habakkuk knows at this point there's no escaping the calamity that is to come. God has decreed it's going to happen. There's no alternative. Up until this time, Habakkuk could hope for a change in the direction of things, but now God has said there's no change. There's going to be no change. This is going to happen. Babylon is coming. This invasion is happening. No one is exempt from it, and all he can do is wait for the day of distress to happen. And he's honest about how that makes him feel. It's not good. He's shaking in his boots about it. I don't know if he was wearing boots, he's probably wearing sandals, but whatever footwear his choice was, he was shaking in them. Now, friends, I suggest to you that this has layers of application for each and every one of us. On a personal level, this could be speaking to you about some situation in your family, or your work, or your interpersonal relationships, or your health, to name a few areas where, you know, it may be that you've been praying, hoping for some change, hoping that God will intervene and bring some better news than what you fear or expect, and now it's become obvious that that news is not coming. Maybe the worst news has been confirmed and is now inevitable. We've all been there. Like this, so this is it. This is as good as it's going to get. It's only bad news from here. Folks, on a national sort of political level, I think we can see the relevance and the application of this pretty easily. I'm going to be away for a few days. So the next time that I see you all like this, we're going to have a new president-elect in this country. And I suspect that there are only a minority of Americans that can honestly say to you that any of the foreseeable options is what they would have wanted to see happen. Truth be told, I held off going to the polls until I absolutely couldn't wait any longer because I kept hoping there was going to be a change in the names that were on the ballot. But there seems to be no escaping it. Either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton will be the next president of the United States. And either result will mean that we are living in a different America. I would say for better or for worse, but I'm not yet convinced that there's a better to that. It will be a different America that we wake up to when this happens, no matter who wins. I mean, you know, it's pretty bad when the best that either candidate can say about themselves is, I'm not like the other one. That's what the other one said, you know? And it's pretty bad when people tell you, this is why I'm voting for this person over this person. It's the lesser of two evils. Friends, the lesser of two evils is still evil, right? I mean, by definition, still evil. Right? So we feel like Habakkuk does. I must wait quietly for the day of distress. I'm not happy about that. Like, I'm quaking. My bowels, Habakkuk said. Lips are quivering. My knees are knocking. My bones feel like they're decaying. This is how I feel. Whether we're talking about a personal situation or our national situation, there's no sense in coming alongside of someone who feels that way and say, now you just stop feeling that way. You just knock that off. If you've ever gotten that kind of advice, you know how bad that advice is. Like the worst thing you can say to someone who's downcast is, come on now, just cheer up. Like, wow, I never thought about cheering up. That's great advice. I'll get on that right away. Yeah, they would if they could, right? But aren't you glad that's not what God does to us? God doesn't come to us in the midst of our bad feelings and say, just feel better. You know, just stop feeling bad and feel better. No, God makes us better offers than that. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. He welcomes us to be honest with him and to acknowledge our feelings before him. It isn't like he doesn't already know what they are, so we might as well be honest about them. So if there's some situation in your life that has you trembling, tell him about it. Call out to him about it. Habakkuk did that, and it was a key to unlocking his joy even on the day of distress. The second key we find in verse 17, and that's to envision our fears. Acknowledge our feelings, envision our fears. Now here we are in this season where we're emphasizing frightening things. And I'm talking about Halloween, not Election Day. Tomorrow evening, people from young and old will dress up like scary creatures and they'll watch scary movies and they'll tell scary stories and they'll go to haunted houses and terrorize themselves with artificial fear. Now, I'm not a big fan of that kind of thing. I get the creeps just walking through that section of the store where all the costumes and things are because I'm not into that kind of stuff. There's enough stuff in the real world to be afraid of without having to manufacture fear. Now, most people are afraid of a lot of things. Some people are afraid of everything, but nobody's afraid of nothing. No one is afraid of nothing. And one of the biggest fears that people have, this is a funny thing, I read a study a few years ago that said the number one thing people fear is public speaking. And the number two thing they fear is death. Which means that at the funeral, they'd rather be the corpse than the preacher. Well, one of the biggest fears that people have is the fear of the unknown, right? I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. That's got me feeling a little uncertain. I don't know what next Tuesday's going to bring. It's got me feeling a little unsteady. Well, Habakkuk's fear was not a fear of the unknown. His fear was a fear of the known. He knew exactly what was about to happen. He knew exactly. He says, I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. Judah was not the first land that Babylon had invaded. They'd invaded just about every other land around the region. And the news of what happened when they invaded had spread. And Habakkuk knew that Judah would fare no better than anybody else. He knew what was coming. When these Babylonians come, this is what it's going to look like. He spells it out in verse 17. Fig trees will have no blossoms. There will be no fruit on the vines, no grapes. There will be no olives in the olive groves. The fields will produce no food. There will be no sheep, no cows. The listing here is from least severe to greatest severity. Figs, I mean, they're a delicacy for sure. Life can go on without figs, right? Grapes were used to make wine. Wine was a staple in their diet, but its absence would be more of an inconvenience than a hardship. Now, olives were pressed for oil, and the oil was used for cooking and for light. See, now things are getting difficult. Now, the grain in the field, well, you wipe out the grain in the fields, and that could mean starvation for many people. The sheep and the cattle, they produce the milk and the meat and the wool for clothing. And so what you have here is a nation full of people who are hungry and naked and immersed in darkness with nothing to eat and no way to cook it. They've lost it all. It's a terrifying thing for them to envision. Most of us would have a hard time relating to that kind of imagery. I mean, I'm not even like, you know, terribly concerned when there's a drought, because I'm like, oh, well, that's one less week I have to mow the yard, you know? Like, I'm not an agrarian person, so these metaphors, you know, it's not even a comparable thing. What would it look like for us to envision a terrifying future like Habakkuk is envisioning? Warren Wiersbe tries to paraphrase it for a modern society this way. He says, although the stock market might collapse and there are no jobs listed in the newspaper and no food on the shelves in the supermarket and everything is closed down because nobody has any money to spend and everything is falling apart. That's what verse 17 looks like, perhaps, or comes close to looking like in our day and time. Maybe it's what you envision America looking like one day after the election. Or maybe you can make it even more personal than that. What's the thing that you fear losing the most? Your health, your economic viability, your career, your family? I mean, just go ahead and envision what it might be like to lose it all, because you could. Habakkuk knew that he would. And he's saying, Lord, I can see this army approaching even now. They're going to wipe everything out. He's envisioning his fears. And that is a key to unlocking joy on the day of distress. Now, that's weird, isn't it? That's counterintuitive. Like, how in the world is such a terrible thought supposed to help me find joy? That's not how advertising works, is it? Like, the advertisers don't come on the commercials and say, imagine losing it all, how happy you would be. No, they say, you need more stuff. Like, imagine getting it all. Imagine getting everything you want. Wouldn't that make you happy? Right? But that doesn't produce joy. That actually kills joy, because it reminds you of what you lack. It works against contentment. It stirs up envy and greed and covetousness. And there's not an envious, covetous, greedy person anywhere in the world who knows what it means to have joy, because that's the opposite of joy. Habakkuk has joy in the day of despair because he's been honest about his feelings and he's envisioned his fears. And in so doing, he's come to the point of realizing, if I lose it all, my joy is not in these things. It's not in these things. It's not found in anything that I can lose. And that brings us to the third and final key of unlocking this joy in the day of distress. He's envisioned his fears, he's acknowledged his feelings, and now thirdly, we have to ensure that our joy is in God and God alone. Sometimes the smallest words have the biggest meanings. In our text, I suggest to you that the hinge on which the whole thing opens and closes, the pendulum on which this entire passage swings, is in verse 18, New American Standard. It's the first word of verse 18, and it's the little word, yet. Yet. There's a day of distress coming, And all Habakkuk can do is tremble from head to toe and from inside out as he awaits it. It's going to mean disaster, destruction, death. It's going to mean displacement from the homeland. They're going to be taken as slaves to Babylon. Yet, it's a tiny little word, yet, it means in spite of all this, Habakkuk is making a conscious decision that he will not allow those circumstances to divert the compass of his soul away from the true north point of real and everlasting joy. Yet I will exult. But we don't talk much about exulting today. Not exalting. That's a good thing too, to exalt the Lord. He's not exalting the Lord. He's exalting in the Lord. The word exult in other passages, the Hebrew word is translated as to become jubilant. English dictionaries translated as to show or feel elation or jubilation. To exult in something is to delight in it. And so Habakkuk says he's going to exult and then he's going to rejoice in spite of the day of distress that is coming. Now, he's not rejoicing and exulting because of what's coming. It's not because of how he feels or because of his circumstances. No, it's in spite of them. But let's be clear about this. Habakkuk is not saying here, I'm just going to ignore all this negativity. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and I'm just going to be happy anyway. Even though everything's going down the tubes, I'm just going to pretend like it's not and be happy. That's not what he's saying. The philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die is not, nor has it ever been, a Christian worldview. It's utterly pagan. Nowhere in Scripture are we as Christians ever expected to have that kind of mindset. Like, well, you know, just ignore all the bad stuff and it's all going to be okay. You know, that's not how we think. But we are told that we can have joy in spite of our circumstances and in spite of our feelings. And how do we do that? Here's where we have to look at the locus of Habakkuk's joy and exultation. He says, I will exult in the Lord. How many times have you ever struggled reading through Philippians where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always? Or when you're reading through the New Testament and you come across Paul saying, in everything give thanks. I think we struggle with that because we think, you know, there's a lot of things I can't rejoice about. And there's a lot of things I can't give God thanks for. But he doesn't say give thanks for everything. He says give thanks in everything. Because even when we're going through bad things, we can still find something to give thanks to the Lord about. And even when we're in the midst of our worst times, there's still reason to rejoice in the Lord, even on that day. And Habakkuk says, look, all this stuff's coming. It's coming. Nothing I can do about it. And I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He says, the Lord God is my strength. See, Habakkuk's joy is not tethered to his feelings or his circumstances. The anchor of his joy has sunk immovably into the person of God himself. Feelings change. Circumstances change. God never changes. Never changes. If our joy is firmly fixed on Him, then it cannot be shaken no matter the outcome of the election, no matter what happens to you at work tomorrow, no matter what the bank statement says, no matter what the report is that the doctor gives you this week. Joy that is anchored to God is an unshakable joy that safeguards us in spite of our feelings and our circumstances. Now, excuse me, there are four things about God that are the foundation or the basis of Habakkuk's joy here. They're the same for us. First, he says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God is his salvation. He knows on the promises of God's word that there will be deliverance for the people of God. The righteous will live by his faith. God has promised it, and Habakkuk is doing it right here. He will continue to live by faith. Even when the world has done its dead level worst to him, there will be life for him because of the righteousness that he has from God by faith. It will be life everlasting. And we can rejoice in this even more because we have the prophetic word made more certain. We know the one who has come to accomplish this salvation for us, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the God of our salvation, no matter what happens to us in this world. We know that we are loved by God. Like, you know, have you ever seen the more modern remake of The Little Rascals? It probably came out 20 years ago. They call it modern. It's a bit of an anachronism, but, you know, it's a live-action remake of The Little Rascals, and Alfalfa just goes from one bad thing to the other, and one bad thing happens after another. I think he ends up losing his pants, and he's running down the street in his underwear or something, and then the bully steps around the corner ready to beat him up, and Alfalfa says, "And then the sky opened up, and God said, I hate you, Alfalfa." You ever had a day where you felt like that? Look, if you're a Christian, you never need to feel that way. Because you look at the cross and you realize God is saying, I love you. I love you. I am the God of your salvation. I have saved you from the worst that could ever happen to you. I have stepped in and intervened for you. I love you. And Habakkuk knows God is the God of his salvation. And when the world has done its dead level worst to us, what does that mean? What, they kill us. But the righteous know that this is not the end because death is swallowed up by life in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we share in his victory by faith. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Habakkuk says, I rejoice because he's my salvation. Secondly, he rejoices because God is his strength. Habakkuk says, my bones feel like they're melting inside of my body. My knees are knocking beneath my frame. I'll remind you again, he says, my bowels are trembling within me. That's a bad situation. But he says, even though I don't have any strength in my body, I can face the day of distress because God is my strength. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. Habakkuk does not have to rely on his own resources in the day of distress because the Lord is his strength. So he can rejoice. Nehemiah says, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul says that the Lord had promised him that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, I boast of my weakness and I'm content with my weakness and with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what are you facing? It's threatening to steal joy away from you. Say, I'm just not strong enough to overcome that. You're right, you're not. God is. And he is your strength. You don't have to overcome those things in your own strength, because the power of the one who overcame death for you lives inside of you if you're a Christian. His strength is perfect, and it's available to you. The Lord is your strength, so you can rejoice even when your feelings and your circumstances aren't going well and they tempt you to despair. You can rejoice because the Lord is your strength. Thirdly, Habakkuk says the Lord is his security. He can have joy because the Lord is his security. He says, he makes my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on my high places. Does anybody know what a hind is? Yeah, when I was a new Christian reading the Bible, I didn't know what that was. I mean, I had an idea. What I thought was a hind doesn't have any feet. But a hind's feet, a hind is a female deer. And in the picture that Habakkuk wants us to have here is of this deer, sure-footed and stable, climbing up a rocky mountainside to a high place of safety and security where no predator can pursue or do any harm to her. And Habakkuk says, the Lord gives me that kind of security. He's given it to us as well. See, we're living here in this valley filled with many dangers, toils, and snares. And the journey out is up a difficult, rocky hill. The Lord gives us hind's feet that we can climb steadfastly onto these high places. The Lord did not promise us a smooth path or an easy road. In fact, he promised us the opposite. This is the prosperity gospel is so bankrupt, you know. I mean, if a prosperity gospel preacher ever took time to open his Bible and actually read it, he'd have nothing to say. Jesus didn't say, in this world you'll be rich and healthy all the time. John 16:33 says, in this world you'll have tribulation, right? I mean, Acts 14:22, Paul doesn't say, with a lot of riches you enter heaven. No, he says, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. That God has promised us that this world is going to be filled with suffering. But he also promised us hinds feet to walk on the high places. He is our security when all around us is crumbling and falling apart. And you say, I don't even know how we're going to live in this nation the next however many years we have to endure, whatever it is that's coming. Because the Lord gives us hinds feet to walk on high places. That's how we do it. We can have joy because we have a security that nobody else has. And finally, Habakkuk says he can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is his song. The last line of the book seems kind of insignificant, doesn't it? For the choir director on my stringed instruments. Okay, great. Well, that indicates something, right? That Habakkuk is singing these words. Like he's singing this as a song. And not only is he singing, he's giving the music to the choir director, and he's saying, here, get everybody else to sing it too. Like, I want everybody to join in this joyful song. Now, I'm not a big fan of country music. If there was ever a perfect country song, I think it has to be Merle Haggard's song, Sing a Sad Song. How many of you know this song? All right, he says, sing me a song of sadness and sing it as blue as I feel. If a tear should appear, it's because she's not here. Sing a sad song and sing it for me. That's my best Merle Haggard. Now you would think that Habakkuk could sing that here. Those figs not on the tree, and there's no fruit on the vine. The cattle and the flock are all gone. Sing a sad song. The Babylonians are marching in. They're going to wipe us out. They're going to kill the sheep and the cows. I mean, listen, somebody is missing out because this is a country music song waiting to be written. But you'd have to stop before you get to verse 18. And Habakkuk doesn't stop there. He's not singing a country song. He's singing a godly hymn of praise because the Lord is his song. And no matter how I feel or what my circumstances are, God is worthy of my worship because of who he is and what he is doing and what he will do for me. And so he's saying to us here in the very last words of this book, come and join this choir. Come and join the choir, and here's your song, here's your music. Take an honest look at your feelings. Envision the horror of your deepest fears, and then look to this God who is bigger than all that. He saved you by the cross. He promises to be your strength when you are weak. He will secure you as you walk up these rocky paths of life in this fallen world. Sing a song of joy to him, because he is God, and he is good. Now, John Calvin said about this passage, he said, our joy shall not depend on outward prosperity. For though the Lord may afflict us to an extreme degree, yet there will always be some consolation to sustain our minds, that we may not succumb under evil so grievous, for we are fully persuaded that our salvation is in God's hand, and he is its faithful guardian. So we shall rest quietly. Though heaven and earth were rolled together, and all places are full of confusion, yea, though God were to fulminate from heaven, we will be in a tranquil state of mind, looking for his gratuitous salvation. You see, friends, because we are Christians, we can be honest about our feelings. And because we are Christians, we can envision the brutal realities of this fallen world and know that all that we hold dear in this life could be stripped from us in a moment. And yet, because we are Christians, we can rejoice and exult in God, our Savior, our strength, our security, and our song. And that's what makes being a Christian different from anything else in the world. And in the days to come, You know, I like to tell you, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet in Emmanuel Baptist Church, a nonprofit organization. But in the days to come, I believe that you and I are going to have a great opportunity to demonstrate to the world around us that glorious difference as we hold fast to our joy in the day of distress, because our joy is in the Lord. Let's pray together.